Hey, good morning, everybody. So this morning's scripture is from Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. So feel free to read in your Bibles along with me or follow along on the screen. So it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. This passage and what it's referring to is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. There is just so much encouragement that I have drawn from this over the years. Really what it's talking about is being sure and steady in your faith. Sure and steady in your faith. People will use that term faith in different ways. You may hear somebody say, "Well, I have faith in Jesus." You may hear somebody else say, "Well, I have faith that I'm going to win the Mega Millions lotto tonight." You may hear somebody else say, "Well, I have faith that I can fly." Let's see how that goes, right? You can use faith in different ways, and those are used in different ways, and there may be more or less reason to believe one of those over the other. One of those may be just completely ludicrous to believe that you can fly. Something may have more grounds than the other. And this is a passage that helps us to see some of the grounds of our faith. You know, if you're a philosopher, you may be familiar with a branch of philosophy that is known as epistemology. It is the study of how we know things. It comes from the Greek of to know. It's the study of how we know things, and there's a couple things that this branch of philosophy focuses on. It focuses on how we know things, and it really analyzes what are the methods and the justification for why we know something. So that word justification, we've used it as we've studied the Bible, talk about it in theology, justification, just as if I had not sinned. It means that in Jesus, our sins have been atoned for. It's used a bit differently in philosophy. And in philosophy, it's used of, is that belief justified? Are there any grounds for believing that? Is that belief, quote, warranted? So one person may say, I hope I win the Mega Millions tonight. And it's just, it is wishful thinking, right? Another person says, "Well, I have faith that I'm going to get my paycheck next week." There's various grounds to believe. There's various warrants for believing that you are going to get your paycheck. This is a passage that helps us to see some of the things that God has done that grounds us in our faith, where we can see there are good reasons to believe the hope that we have in Jesus. It's not just wishful thinking. Some people will say, "Well, Christians, they're absurd. They just believe anything." One of those atheist Enlightenment philosopher, Baron Dolbach, he said, "To be a good Christian, it is essential not to have a brain. All good Christians must be in a state of sweet simplicity, predisposing them to believe things that are not in the least bit credible." We've always had opposition as believers, whether it's today or in the Enlightenment or any other time. I share that with you because I want you to know the grounds that our faith is built on. People are going to say things like that. And there are some things that we believe, and it's by faith. There are some things in which God promises and our faith is well grounded. And we're looking at a passage where we see that we should have confidence in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We should be grounded so that we have an anchor for the soul. So when we hear a barren Dolbach, we're not thrown away, oh no. We say, no, there are grounds for what I believe. I know God's word and I know the assurance that he has given to us. So we're going to look at this today. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we've seen that these Hebrews, they've been wavering in their faith. And there's been several warning passages that have come to them, and this is one. This is a passage where the warnings have been given, and now there's an assurance that he's wanting to root them in and to establish them. And so the first thing that I want to look at is what this passage points to is that God promises. God promises. When you promise something to somebody, you are binding yourself to them. If I promise my kids that we're going to go out for ice cream after dinner, I've bound myself to that. If I don't follow through, I could be accused of being a liar. And they would like to do that, whatever it takes to get some ice cream, right? You got to be careful with those promises. They'll come up, Dad, can we go get ice cream? Maybe, right? They've realized maybe means no. I don't want to say yes because that binds me. When I make a promise, I'm bound to somebody. And so we see in this passage that it is about God promising something to his people. It's a reminder that God desires a relationship with his people. And he's willing to bind himself to his people. It's amazing to think about. It's amazing to think that the God who created the universe would do that. I don't have to take my kids out to ice cream. God certainly doesn't have to do something for me. I promise to take them out to ice cream because I want to bless them. God desires a relationship with us. He makes a promise. It's amazing to think about. God makes a promise. When we promise, we're limiting what we can do. God does that for his people. He limits himself. He chooses a course of action that he is going to prove himself to. What's also neat in this passage is that when God makes a promise, he swears by himself. Who else could he swear by? Right? When somebody is sworn in to give testimony, they put their hand on the Bible and they swear to tell what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right? They are making a statement that they are promising to do something, and if they don't do that, then the one in whose name they are invoking that curse, they have authority over them. We do this in a variety of settings. When the president is sworn in, they place their hand on the Bible. In January 2021, I, Joseph Biden, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States to the best of my ability and will preserve and protect the Constitution of the United States. That's the swearing in. He is taking an oath. He's making a promise that he is going to do this. And the implications are that if I don't, so help me God. I'm accountable before him. You make a promise and you invoke somebody's name. Well, what do you do if you are the highest power in the land? There is no other. There's no one greater to swear by. So you swear by yourself. And that's what God does. God swears by himself. He binds himself to his people. And that's what Hebrews is pointing out, is that God has acted in history. He's made a promise to his people so that they can know him, so that they can depend on him. This says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. What's being referenced here is an event that comes out of Genesis. Thousands of years before, we're going back to Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, God tests Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son. Abraham displays amazing faith and is willing to do that. God intervenes and spares him, and he makes a promise. We have this on the screen, Genesis 22, 16. God says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Next slide. Oh, that's it. We'll wait on this. That is God making a promise to Abraham that his descendants are going to be as many as the stars. God is promising this to Abraham. He does this in Genesis 22, but we can also go back a little bit more and see this is a theme that God has been making a promise to Abraham. Go to the next slide. This is years before God made that promise. God made another promise to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was an old man. God called him to follow him. He was 75 years old. God called him to follow him. Abraham had no children. And God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. And your family is going to be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And Abraham is like, yo, I'm an old man. How is that going to work? God promises. Abraham was to trust in God's promises. Abraham is struggling with this, trying to wrestle with God. How am I going to have kids when I'm an old man? My wife is an old woman. How is this going to be? And then God appears to Abraham. He tells him that he is going to do this. And then he says this. That night, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. He had a dream of a smoking pot pass between the pieces, and God said to your descendants, I give this land. God is making a promise to give this land to them. Now, we're not reading this whole passage just for the sake of time, but God has said that he's going to bless Abraham and give him many descendants. God calls Abraham, talks about the pieces here. The pieces that it's talking about is he's to take, I believe it was a goat, a heifer, and some pigeons, and he's to sacrifice them. He's to cut them in two, and so put half here, half over here. Half of the goat, half of the goat. Half of the cow, half of the cow. Make a row of chairs. He's got a row of dead flesh. This is what they did in Abraham's time. This was called making a covenant. If you want to make a promise with somebody and say, hey, I promise that I'm going to do this. I want to buy a house. I need money from you. I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to promise that I will do that. And I'm also going to do a visual demonstration. I'm going to sacrifice these animals, and then I'm going to walk through them. Other people can witness that, and that means that if I don't pay you back, may I be like one of these animals. I mean, you know, it's one thing to be kids on a playground and say, sure, cross my heart, hope to die, I promise I'll sit by you at lunch, right? It's one thing to do that on the playground. It's another thing to walk through pieces of dead, bloody flesh and say, I promise, I'm going to do that. If I don't do that, you can kill me. You have a right to kill me. I mean, that's a promise that comes with some weight, right? I mean, you think it's a big deal signing a contract. Man, this is a whole new level. But what's amazing in this passage is that did Abraham walk through the pieces? It wasn't Abraham. Abraham didn't walk through that. He has a dream, and he sees a smoking pot. Yes, the Bible talks about smoking pot. That's a whole nother. How can I not mention that? A smoking pot passes between the pieces. Now, we look at that and we think, well, that's really weird, right? But remember, Abraham is a different time. It's a different culture. Let me show you this next picture. Who is this? Paul Revere. How do you know it's Paul Revere? You look at it, a picture of a guy riding a horse at night. The horse is breathing hard. There's dust being churned up. He's running fast. You see the moon is out. You know it's at night. Looks like there's a sense of urgency. You see the colonial outfit, right? You see all that, and you just immediately know, hey, that's Paul Revere. Well, the smoking pot, if you were an ancient Israelite, you would know immediately. That's how God led his people through the desert. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God is passing between the pieces. This is a revelation of God himself. God is saying that if I don't do this, may I be like these pieces. That is a commitment. That is a significant promise. Abraham, I've said that I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. And if I don't follow through with that, may I be like these pieces. That is amazing. I'm hesitant to make a promise with my kids because I might have to go to Brewster's and spend $50. How much more so? God, accommodating to his people, demonstrating his love to them and his care and concern. He is making a promise that he is going to bless Abraham, and what he is going to bless Abraham, it is going to be a blessing to all people. He is making a covenant with them. He is making an official covenant with them so that they would understand how committed he is to his purposes. God is making an oath. He is swearing by himself. There's nobody else that he could appeal to. So he is swearing, making a covenant with Abraham that he is going to do these things. As we talk about assurance, I want to point out a couple things in this passage that help us to see the assurance that we have in our faith and what God has done. First thing to see is that there is a commitment here. There's a commitment. Don't trust somebody to do something if they haven't committed to doing that. You know, maybe you're going hiking. Hey, we want to go hiking next Saturday. You want to go? Yeah, I might do that. You might? You might not. Can I depend on you to be there? Maybe. Right? And then you show up and you're like, where were you? Well, I never really said I was going to go. Maybe is a contingency. Don't trust people if they might follow through, right? That's why we're hesitant to buy things. Man, I just don't know if this guy's going to follow through. I don't know if he's really going to do what he says. Commitment affects our confidence. Commitment affects our assurance. If we know someone is committed to doing something, then we trust them. Is God committed to doing what he said he would do? Is he committed to doing what he said he would do? Sure seems that way. It seems that he's doing all the things to demonstrate he's taking this seriously. He is committed to following through. It's like at a wedding. People, last thing, you know, till death do us part. It's a binding commitment. Till death do us part. God has made that commitment. God is going to follow through. We see his commitment. Another thing that we see here that should encourage us in our trust, in our assurance, in our confidence of who God is. Another thing that affects our assurance is the person's character. You know, somebody may say, hey, you know, yeah, I'll do that. Maybe they sign on the dotted line, but is he really a man of his word? You know, well, he told me he'd go hiking on Saturday. Well, told me he was going to go to the car show on Saturday. Wait a minute, he changed his mind. We see politicians do that, right? Campaign promises. Coming up on election season, man, you're going to be hearing a lot of promises. Are they committed to that? Do they have the character that they're going to follow through with their word? Character. Twice in this passage, we see God's unchanging purpose. We see it in verse 17. God wanted to demonstrate his unchanging purpose. We also see verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Wouldn't that be awesome to work with people that it is impossible for them to lie? If you know someone doesn't lie, you know that when they give you their word, they're going to follow through on that. I love it. At times, you know, I remember when I was in the corporate world, especially just working with different people. Hey, you going to do that? Yeah, I'll do that. No, are you really going to do it? Yeah, I'll do that. Like, I don't believe this guy. He's not looking me in the eye. He's not willing to shake my hand. You know, he's just he's blowing me off. And then you'd meet somebody, they'd come up and they'd look you in the eye and they stick out their hand and say, I'm going to do it. I'll be there. And you realize, man, this guy's giving me his word. He's making it evident that he is a man of his word and he is going to follow through with what he says. That demonstrates character. Note that God is not capable in his character of lying. Because of the purity of who he is, he can't do it. He won't do it. It's impossible for me to fly. It's not in my nature. It's not in the character of who I am. It's not in God's character to lie. It's not who he is. He doesn't lie. Why would he lie? He's the most powerful person in the world, he's obligated to no one else. His character is impeccable. His character is holy. God doesn't lie. That's someone that you can trust. There's not going to be any of this, oh, hey, sorry about that, Richard. Had my fingers crossed, you know, said I was going to show up, but, you know, it's none of that with God. He doesn't change purposes. He knows the end from the beginning. When he says something, you can trust him. We could also say competency. Another thing that gives us assurance. Hey, this person means well, but is he really able to accomplish that? Does he have the power to make these decisions? Talk about in the business world. Need somebody to sign for something. You need the decision maker, right? Don't have the summer intern sign the contract that you need. You need the president, the CEO of the company. You need someone that is truly empowered to make the decisions. If they're not empowered to make the decisions, they just can't do it. They may mean well. They may have great character, but they're not competent. They're not empowered. God has the competency. God has the power to do the things that he says he's going to do. That should increase our confidence and assurance of who he is. And then a fourth one is completion. Completion. Hey, does he follow through? You see someone follow through over and over again, you can trust them, right? You can trust. You see somebody do that once, and you're going to trust them again. Hey, he said he was going to do this, and he did it, so I'm going to trust him with this next job. Hey, my son said he was going to take all the firewood from point A to point B. He did that. So I'm going to trust him with something else. You see your kids grow in that. One day you say, hey, this kid's been faithful to do that. I'm going to trust him to build an airplane. You want to see them grow in their competencies. They completed a task. You give them more. Something similar is here as well. God completes. He does what he says he was going to do. God made a promise to Abraham that if I don't fulfill this, may I be like these pieces that have been sacrificed and separated. It's not based on Abraham's faithfulness. You're going to see Abraham did some amazing things. Abraham had some amazing failures as well. God's people do some amazing things. They have some amazing failures as well. God does not uphold his promise because of the faithfulness of his people. He upholds it because of the faithfulness of who he is. He made a promise, and that promise was to ground Abraham. So Abraham's not looking at how great life is going for me right now. Abraham's body was dead. That's what Abraham says. It was dead. Couldn't have children. His faith was in God, and God, his promise to act. We see that in Abraham's life, and we see it in the life of Jesus. Why did Jesus come and offer himself as a sacrifice of atonement on the cross? Why did Jesus die? He died to fulfill the promise that God made for his people, that he would make a way for them to be blessed. And if he didn't do it, it would be on him. God's people were unfaithful. They needed a sacrifice. They needed a source of atonement. Jesus comes to do that. Do we have the next verse on the screen? 19 through 20. We have this hope like a sure and firm anchor of the soul that enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus comes and he enters into the sanctuary. He enters into the most holy place. That's where sacrifices were made. Why does he come as a high priest? He comes as a high priest because a sacrifice needs to be made. God himself takes this. He takes it upon himself. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus ever came. Look, it's hard. I get people can make up stories all the time. It's really hard to make up a story 2,000 years beforehand that you know we have scriptures recorded then that this happened and then it happens, that Jesus is that atoning sacrifice. I mean, you start to read this and you see the correlation. And either it's very coincidental or there is a God that is at work in the world, and that we have prophecies thousands of years before they happen. This is the assurance that we have. This is the assurance that God has testified to. We have this in His Word, and it is an anchor for our souls. This point, we have an anchor. We have something to stand on. Think about an anchor. When the winds start blowing, you want your boat to be safe. You put an anchor down. That anchor, it holds it. It keeps it safe. We have an anchor for our souls. We have an anchor in the Word of God. We have an anchor in what it testifies to what God has done, to His speaking, to His acting. That this should anchor us. When people die, how do you know what to do with their possessions? This sister says, hey, everything's mine. The brother says, no, it's all mine. How do you put it in? There's a dispute. How do you solve that dispute? You go to what's called a last will and testament. Last will and testament. It's the last thing that person wanted. Testament. It's another word for covenant. It's another word for promise. We have the old covenant. We have the new covenant. God did these things to make clear the unchanging nature of His promise. That if we trust in Him, that if we look to what He has said, we have an anchor for our souls. He's acted in history. He's given us His Word so that we can be firm and steadfast. Wrote this verse down, John 14, 29. Jesus said this, and now I've told you before it takes place, so then when it does take place, that you may believe. Jesus is talking about His life. He tells them that He is going to die on the cross, and He says, I'm telling you this before it takes place, so that when you see it, you'll believe. That's a similar pattern in the Scriptures. God tells us what He's going to do before He does it, so that when we see it done, we can trust in Him. We have a new covenant in Jesus. God has promised that if we trust in Him, we can be saved. If we trust in Him, we can be set free of guilt, set free of shame. We can have a new life with God at the center of it. We can be a new creation. The old can disappear. The new can come. You can be what God calls you to be in Him. Jesus makes a way for you to have a relationship with Him. No matter how bad, no matter how dark, whatever you've done in the past, you can be set free from those things. You can be forgiven. It's amazing that we have this as an anchor for our soul, that we can be confident in this because we see God's commitment, we see His character, we see His competency, we see His completion, that He has done what He said He would do. And note, God never promises that life is going to be easy. God doesn't promise that you're never going to have to go to the emergency care or be in the urgent care. God doesn't promise those things. What He promises is that in Jesus, there is salvation. In Jesus, we can be forgiven. In Jesus, we can be assured of our eternal state. Our life in this world, there are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be things to celebrate and things to mourn. But while we go through that, we have an anchor that says, I know my body's falling apart. I know life is difficult, but I have a Savior. I have a Redeemer. I have one that I can trust. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to think that my life is over because of bad decisions. I can look to Him. I can trust Him. I can follow Him. This is what anchors us. Think about Abraham. He went through life with all the ups and downs, wondering, is this person going to take him out? Is this group of people going to do something to him? How in the world can I have a child? All these things that were difficult, that were challenges. But what God had promised to him anchored him. And what God promises to you should anchor you. Even though the storms come, right? Boats have anchors because there's going to be a storm. Because there are currents that are pulling in different ways. We need an anchor for our souls because there are different currents that are pulling us in different directions. We need an anchor because there are going to be storms in life. And when those storms come, we don't need to say, God must not be real. When we feel those winds increase, we don't say, all this stuff in the Bible, man, it's just a bunch of garbage. We have an anchor to hold us fast in those times. We have an anchor to keep us steady, to keep us firm. When it says firm there, actually a neat word, in the Greek it's asphaltos. Sounds like asphalt, right? That's where we get that word from. Think about you. We put asphalt to drive our cars on because we need a firm foundation. We don't want to be driving our minivan through the mud and, you know, it bogs down and just spinning out your wheels. It's no good. You need a firm foundation to stand on. This is our firm foundation in Jesus. We have a hope that is sure and steady. It is firm. That word, it means firm, secure, a state of knowledge that is certain. A state of knowledge that is certain. God has acted in this way to ground us in our faith. We don't just have faith in faith. Oh, hey, good, trust in Jesus. Hey, we're going to win the lottery. You know, you can do it. That's just faith in faith. That's just vague optimism. We have a faith that is grounded, a faith that is warranted. We have warranted belief in who Jesus is. And we need to make sure we are applying that to our lives. Think about what is freaking you out right now. Anybody got something that's freaking them out? Everybody has something that is freaking you out, that is keeping you up at night, that is worrying you. If what God has promised is true, we may suffer hardship, we may suffer loss in this life, but it can't take away what He has promised to us. It can't change our eternity. I had a friend one time, he said, you can go through anything if you know it's going to end soon. I thought about that, I was like, you're right. Man, sometimes our trials are so bad because we think it'll never end. This is going to define us. It is going to mar us forever. When you recognize that, no, it is going to end at some point. The things that I'm worrying about, I'm worried about the house. One day that house is going to fall apart. Hopefully I'm not around when that happens, but it is going to happen to somebody. I don't want to put my trust in it. I can trust God for my eternity. There may be little things that come and go. The biggest thing is secure. And I know that no matter what happens, those things can't separate me from His love. They can't separate me from His promises. I can look at His promise and have confidence and have assurance. Not because of me. My assurance, it isn't in me. It's not what I've done. It's not that I walked the aisle when I was 5 years old. My confidence is in Him. Some people make that mistake. How do you know you're saved? Well, I know because I've done this and I've done that. It's good that you've done those things, but what is your real hope in? Shouldn't be in you. Shouldn't be in what you've done. It's in what God has promised. My assurance is that God has made a promise that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's my hope. That's my claim. God made a promise to me. I'm resting in that promise. That's what my confidence is in. I know sometimes my heart is fickle and it wanes and it ups and downs. I need to look to Him. When I'm having a low moment, I look to what He's promised. That gives me hope. If I look to myself, it's just discouraging. I need to look to God and to His promises and stand firm in that. If you want to be steadied in life, you've got to just ask yourself that. Hey, what is my anchor? What is holding me down? If you're always fearful, if you're always fretting, always worried, you may not be looking to this anchor enough. You may not be looking to Jesus enough. You are looking to other things. If you're borderline superstitious, well, hey, this happened or that happened. I'm looking at that. You're up and down. You're everywhere. You need a true anchor. I was actually, the word anchor that's used in this passage, it's actually used in the book of Acts when Paul is sailing and a big storm came and they had to throw out four anchors. It was a bad storm. They threw out four anchors. And I was thinking about that and I thought, you know what? If you don't need four anchors, you just need one good anchor, right? A lot of times we just try and get more and more anchors. Hey, you know, I'm not sure. I'm a little fearful about the future. Well, let me anchor down in finances. Let me anchor down in house and this, this, and this. And you just got more anchors and you're worried about the anchors now. You just need one good anchor in life. And really, if you have four anchors, you don't have an anchor. God has made us a promise in Jesus. He's made us this promise so that we can be confident, so that we can go through life confident. When the rain set in, when the storms start to blow, when we're in the emergency room or we're doing whatever it is, whatever path God has us to walk, we can be firm and steady. We can be steadfast because of what He has said and what He's promised. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You have done. We see Your amazing grace. God, we are hesitant to make promises to other people because it binds us. And we are in awe that You would make a promise for us. That You would make a way that we can experience blessing, that we can be forgiven of all the things that we have done, and that in an uncertain world, we can have a certain hope, a hope that is firm and steadfast. And God, I just pray for those that have felt the pulls of the world. God, I just pray that You would encourage them and root them in what You have done, root them in Your word. And I just pray that they would feel the firm foundation that You have provided for them. God, be our rock. We so often look to other things for our rock. We want to look to You and You alone, because only You can do these things. Only You can make these promises, and only You can fulfill these promises. God, we want to cast aside our trust in other things and lean wholly and completely on You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song that connects to this message and this passage. And I want to encourage you in faith to voice these words. We're encouraged when people make a promise to us. Hey, I promise I'll do this. Well, we can respond in faith. That's what God calls us to do, is to respond in faith, respond in following. Sing these songs. Get your heart in the right place. Maybe you need to confess things. You can do that to yourself. And maybe you just need to sing loudly to tell God, to ask God to be your sure and steady anchor, to voice what your hope is in. Let's sing.